We'll be moving away from Job today. The Lord willing, we'll get back probably for the next 3 weeks after this Sunday. But for now, I want you to go to Ephesians, if you're not already there, chapter 5. And I want to read verses 17 to 21. This is not a usual Thanksgiving passage. But I have studied this in the past, and it has touched my heart, because this passage does mention Thanksgiving, but it sets it in the parameter of Christian behavior. Listen carefully as I read chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Paul says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Father, as we come to this passage, again, as we have already prayed, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. Have your way in our hearts and our lives. May we just surrender to you in this hour, knowing that you are God. You know exactly what we need and what we need to hear from heaven. Bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a man by the name of Joseph Kipling. And maybe most of you don't know who he is, but he was a great writer and a poet, whose writings many, many have enjoyed. And I'm sure some of you have, and you don't even know that. He's written such books that have been made into movies and musicals, even by Disney productions like The Jungle Book or Captain Courageous. Well, unlike many old writers, Kipling, he was one of the few who had the opportunity to enjoy success while he was alive. He even made it to the front cover of the New York Times. He also made a great deal of money at his trade, and he was loved by many and hated by a few. Once a newspaper reporter came up to him and said, kind of arrogantly, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that it has been calculated that the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 per word." Mr. Kipling raised his eyebrows and he just said, "Really? I certainly wasn't aware of that." I'm sure he didn't take time to calculate it. And the reporter continued in a cynical way and reached down into his pocket and pulled out a crisp $100 bill. And he gave it to Mr. Kipling, and he said, and I quote, "Here, Mr. Kipling, is a $100 bill. Now, I want you to give me one of your $100 words." And Mr. Kipling looked at the $100 bill. He glanced at it, and he took it, and he began to fold it up neatly, and he put it in his pocket. And he looked at the reporter, and he said, "Thanks." That's a great word. Not used enough. Maybe we should call it the $1 million word, for it is used so rarely in a way that is meaningful and genuine. So often we just roll thanks or thank you off our lips without really a heartfelt understanding that we ought to be appreciative. We can take being thankful for granted because we have so much and keep gaining more in possessions. We always seem to still want more. Human nature. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, taught us wisely about that. Bible says that Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Why? "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." If you want to know where that's at and read it within its context, I think it would do you well. It's Luke chapter 12. It's in the 15th verse. We really need to beware of living our lives to possess goods. What a blessing it is to give to others and to be thankful wholeheartedly for what we have. We are approaching the Thanksgiving holiday, and generally I like to help you to truly be thankful to God. He is our Father. He has given us so much. But you know, the biggest Thanksgiving killer is the days and the weeks after Thanksgiving. In fact, I might go off on a rabbit trail here, but I think it's even starting now before Thanksgiving. The commercialism. I heard yesterday one of the stores are going to be open at 6 o'clock in the morning on Friday. We don't even have enough time to think about all of our blessings. We're blasted with the concept, come get more possessions and things. So getting back to my general thought, I think that if we're not careful, that we can be swayed or poisoned even by the commercialism that's coming. And so instead of looking at the Christmas catalogs, focusing on what we want, we should take time to be rejoicing in what we have. So today, I want to share with you a few concepts, principles, precepts from this passage that will help you with an attitude of gratitude. Too many people today have an attitude of ingratitude, and partly that's because we are raising an entitlement generation. We're living in a nation where the populace has forgotten God, has forgotten where our blessings have come from. And I don't have time to get into this, but that was partly the history of Israel. They had forgotten God. They had forgotten to be obedient to His statutes and His commandments. And I think America is forsaking God, and the humanists is making it hard for others to publicly give praise and thanks to God. But nonetheless, we are, as this passage teaches us, to behave as believers. And part of behaving as a believer is to be thankful. Today's sermon contains four properties in regards to an attitude of gratitude. Each property begins with the letter P, just like the word property. The first is that it is proper. Thanksgiving is a proper thing for believers to do. Second, it is perpetual. Third, it should be persistent. And fourth, it is profitable. Let's begin as we go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Paul begins this section, and there's another section afterward, but he begins this section with the word what? Wherefore. Proper hermeneutics tells us that whenever we see therefore or wherefore, we ought to go back and look at what it is there for. And it is there because chapter 5 is speaking about the walk of the believer as a child of God. It is talking about how once saved we ought to appreciate the fact that we were bought with the price of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And it ought to have changed our lives, and we ought to behave now as Christians and not like we did before we were saved. Follow along, just going to read quickly, verse 3. We should shun these things, get these things out of our life, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, which we talked about. Let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Saints. You might be sitting here saying, well, don't apply to me, I'm no saint. Hey, if you're born again, you're a haglios. That means a saint. That means you have been set apart for God. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which is God's kingdom for all time and eternity now. And so you belong to God, and you were bought with the price, the precious blood of Christ. And the first thing we ought to be very, very thankful for is the fact that we're saved. He goes on to say, for this you know that no whoremonger, no unclean person or covetous man or who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with these vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you are sometimes, and it's alluded to, in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So what's that next phrase? Walk as children of light. Exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. That's what he says. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of, what's that next word? Darkness. But rather reprove them. Unfortunately, we live in the day and age where Christians are part and parcel with the age of darkness and participate in it. We ought not devil in the devil's den. Don't tell them the devil is dead. That is a place of darkness. So we get down to verse 15 after Paul has talked about all this, the behavior of Christ, and he says, okay, wherefore? After I instructed you about behaving as a believer, be ye not unwise. Don't go back to your former life, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And you won't understand what the will of the Lord is if you're not thankful for your salvation. Are you thankful that you're saved? Say amen. Do you know what you're saved from? Say amen. I think that's what we get lost sometimes. We don't realize the truth. God has saved us. He saved us from our sin and from the penalty of sin. And so a good attitude toward life begins with gratitude toward our Heavenly Father. Thankfulness, according to this passage and many others, is foundational to the Christian life, to Christian behavior, and our response to our Father, who is the source of all of our blessings. And it begins with being thankful that I'm saved. Now you might say, I'm not saved, and I don't know what you're talking about. Well, the Bible teaches that all are sinners. Go back to the book of Genesis, and we see that our first parents sinned against God. But God, before the foundation of the world, provided a means whereby He could reconcile His lost humanity back to Himself. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, and that's what it is, if you take it out of that category as a gift, then it has to be of works. And that violates the tenets of Scriptures. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man or anyone should boast. So all there are passages that talk about works. Sure there are. When you get saved, you ought to behave in such a way that how you behave convicts you of being a Christian. Amen? Your works ought to show the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And Paul does talk about work out your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation, but work out your salvation. James talks about how works prove, because faith without works is what? Dead. Are you saved? Have you received by a humble spirit the grace of God, the gift of God, which is Christ, who paid the penalty of your sin? Do acknowledge that God sent him to be the Savior of the world, died on the cross, was buried, but rose again, proving that he is God, and justifying us in the sight of his Father. We would not have been justified if Christ had just died. He justified us through his resurrection. If you have never believed that, I trust today that you will receive Christ as your Savior. Let's go on. Too many believers have the idea that finding the will of God is some mysterious, mystical thing. And Paul, in this chapter, speaks about understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that if you're a Christian, that you behave as a Christian, because that is honoring God. That is showing your thankfulness for what he has done for you. And if you're not going to be submissive to those mandates, then you're not going to know what the will of the Lord is. I've often said you'll never be happiest apart from doing that which God has called you to do. If you're being disobedient and you're walking in darkness and not in the light, as Paul's talking about in this chapter, you're going to be miserable. And miserable people don't thank God, do they? No. God gave each of us also a mind or a brain, and we are to recognize his gift unto us. We are to recognize that the Bible, the Word of God, is also a gift to us, to teach us, to guide us, to help us. See, how can we know the will of God? First, his general will is clearly revealed in the Bible. So people say, well, I don't know if this is the will of God that I should go to church. Well, read your Bible. There's a lot of things that are not a mystery. I don't understand why they're a mystery. I guess because people aren't reading the Bible enough to know that these are the general will of God. Well, I don't know if I should witness about Jesus to my Aunt Mary. What do you mean you don't know? I got to pray about it. No, you don't. There's some things you don't have to pray about. It's God's will that you do witness. Not that asshole, is that the will of God? It is the will of God. The Bible says in Timothy that his desire is that all men should be saved. I wish I had more time to stay on this, but it is proper for Christians to behave in a way that glorifies God. It is proper because by doing so, it shows thankfulness. You know, God desires that we be thankful that he changed our lives. Amen? Put us on a new path. Paul said when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If you're not living for the Lord, you're not making any requests unto God because you're not in the will of God. So behavior has a lot to do with thanksgiving, doesn't it? I'm going to prove it to you in a few minutes. If we're disobedient, we're living a disobedient life, a life of an unbeliever. You know, Paul says here, you know, God will discipline his children. He will send his wrath to get us back on course. Now, you won't lose your salvation. You know, Ephesians 5:18, we must move there, says, and be not drunk with what? Wine. It's only two Greek words translated into our English word in the New Testament, into our word wine. Two Greek words. One is the word glukos, and the other is the word that conveys the idea of a drink. Now, we realize that in biblical times that wine was much different than what we drink today. And we go to the Old Testament and we find 15 different words, all indiscriminately translated into our word in English, the word wine. Some of those words actually mean the fruit on the vine. Literally says it that way. But there are two predominant words in the Hebrew that give us a lesson on this. The one word is tirosh, or tirosh. And whenever the word tirosh is used, and sometimes another word, kadem, it is the fruit of the vine. Always the fruit of the vine. Non-alcoholic. In fact, there is a kosher grape juice on the market, and it's called kadem. I know that because we use it here for communion. And whenever the Bible talks in a negative sense about wine or strong drink, it uses the word yayin, which means fermented wine. Now, you say, oh, but they drank wine in the Bible days. Of course they did. That was the known beverage because their waters weren't as pure as ours are today, unless they were drinking from a well. But we have to understand that the Bible instructs, be not drunk with wine. Keep your finger there and go to Proverbs 20, because Proverbs 20 authenticates and substantiates what we're reading in Ephesians. Proverbs 20. Now, I want to say, as you're turning to that, there are a number of times where the word yayin, which is talking about fermented wine or strong drink, is used in the New Testament in the positive sense. I mean, in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, in the Old Testament in the positive sense. Really? Yes. Proverbs 31 talks about if a person is sick for municipal purposes, if they're dying, give them yayin. Everybody there? Proverbs 20. Wine is a what? Mocker. If you go to the Hebrew, you find that the word there is not tirosh or tirosh. It is the word yayin. And it warns us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is what? Raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So we go back to the New Testament, and the Bible will always prove the Bible. Apparently, Paul was writing this because there were some Christians who were wine bibbers. And that's a term that's used quite extensively in the Old Testament. And to understand that, you really have to do a study of the culture of ancient civilization. Wine bibbers were people who drank wine all day long because they needed to drink it all day long because it wasn't as alcoholic as the wine that is purchased in your stores. It had a low, low content of alcohol. And the wine bibber was literally means one who sits long at the wine. I had one college professor say, you'd have to sit all day, just keep drinking this stuff all day long just to get a buzz. But that's what some did. Drank all day, drink at the wine, to get the buzz. Unless you were drinking strong drink now. We're talking about wine. But Paul, when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, which was inundated with strong drink and wine, warns the Christians to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Obviously, would have to be in excess. And as people say, oh, you can drink wine as long as you don't drink it in excess. I'll guarantee you, if you drink one drop of wine from this new generation of wine, you're drinking far more alcoholic wine than anybody did in biblical days. I mean, what's the proof on that stuff? A lot, yes. So don't confuse biblical wine with what's sold in the liquor stores today and even the supermarkets. We are warned not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I labor that, because the holidays are coming, aren't they? And Christians are challenged at this time of the year, because everybody's drinking. I know where I'm going to be visiting, they're going to have drink, and they'll offer it, but you know what? If I'm going to take a Christian stand and behave as a Christian, I'm not going to put that to my lips. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you oughtn't be putting it to the lips of anybody else either. That's a warning that God gives in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk. Do not put liquor to the lips of your family or friends. We're not to do that. Anyway, this is not a sermon on that. It's a sermon on being thankful. But it's in the passage. And it's important. The negative is be not drunk with wine. We're in excess and warns us not to overindulge in drink. And maybe we should say at this time of the year, don't overindulge in food either, okay? That's a sin of gluttony. And we all have that temptation, especially coming Thursday. God has designed, because He has got a way for us to deal with life issues, and it's not in the bottle. It's with the Holy Spirit. He says that. Don't go to the bottle and be drunk, but be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Interesting, because we call wine spirits today, don't we? That's the wrong spirit. If you're a Christian, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not the evil spirits, okay? And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know that we all have trials and tribulations, and some of us have been saved from a lifestyle where, you know, we once drank. And, you know, before I was a Christian, I drank. And to excess at times. I remember working as a young teenager. And after work, all the guys wanted to go to the bar. We used to go to a bar named Rexy's. And it's in Mount Ephraim, New Jersey, right off of the Walt Whitman Bridge. In those days, the Philadelphia Flyers were known to come there after their game. So we would rush down there, try to get Bernie Parent's signature or Bobby Clark. I used to go, but I was never able to get... I seen them there, but I was never able to get their signature. Did get an ear drumming from a man by the name of Walter Bruno, who used to serve a drink and then give you a lecture about how I'm not going to be here too long. I'm going to Hollywood. And of course he did. That was Bruce Willis. So I do know a little bit about that lifestyle and saw how people would behave after they got intoxicated. It's not a good thing. I've seen my brother be intoxicated and get in some fights right there at the parking lot of Rexy's. So we need to be very careful as Christians that we don't gravitate back to that lifestyle, especially at this time of the year when we're going to be with family and friends who are not saved and they're going to offer you these beverages. Be careful. Be filled with the Spirit instead. Say, oh, people are drinking their sorrows away. Not Christian. Christian goes to the Holy Spirit because that Holy Spirit will put a song in your heart. Amen? One of the things that turned me on to Christianity was my mother-in-law. And she wasn't my mother-in-law when I first met her, but I would hear her in the kitchen cleaning up or preparing a meal, and she'd be humming. I would ask my wife, what is she humming? I didn't know these songs. They were Christian songs. They were spiritual songs. And as I got to know her better, even in the hard times, she'd have a song in her heart. I didn't understand any of that until I got saved. Amen. And we are told, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why when you come here Wednesday night, we read the psalms. I want to encourage you to go to where God has provided comfort and encouragement for you. And we sing spiritual songs. And we make melody in our heart unto the Lord. Because when we are that way, guess what? When we behave that way, we are more inclined to give praise and thanks to God. And that's what it says in the next thing, the verse 20. It says, giving thanks always. And so the second thing about thanksgiving is that it is perpetual. Always. Giving thanks always. Always is to be perpetual. In the good times and in the bad times. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should always give thanks because God is always the source of our blessings. Amen? Just think about it. If you got up one day, God said, gee, I'm going to turn the air off for a little while. You'd be, you know. I think I'm going to tone the sun down just a little bit. Thank God he doesn't do that. Perpetual means continual. Forever, always. So be thankful on a daily basis because God's provisions are given to us anew every day. The psalmist said, newer is his mercies every day. Give him thanks every day. But you won't if you're not properly behaving as a Christian. Amen? Say, how do you know this, Pastor? Because the Bible teaches it. Go, keep your finger there. I want you to quickly go to Romans 1. You know, a man who will not thank God has set himself up as God and is a primary candidate for a hard, hard fall. Proverbs 16, right? We all know that. Pride goes before a haughty spirit, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or we paraphrase it, pride goeth before a fall. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. And I think what we'll see here is one of the reasons why our nation is going in the direction that it is going. I don't have time to read it all, so I'm going to be quick. But I'll pick it up at verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, talking about these people who will not give God praise, they look at the stars, they look at the sun and the moon, and they look at nature. And the Bible says the invisible things from the creation of the world clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. There's no excuse for anybody not to believe in God. I mean, the other night my wife and I were just staring at the stars in awe. We were down in Dover. I don't know why we can see the stars better in Dover than Wingdale. Why is that? I don't understand that. I guess it's a, we were on one of Jim's properties when Mike stayed with us, and we just were at awe how clear and beautiful and magnificent the stars are. The stars will speak to you the awesomeness of God, that he's an infinite God. I have a screensaver program on my computer by NASA, and I love it because it keeps changing the screen to different images of the universe. It's awesome. It speaks to us of the nature and the magnitude and the magnificence of God. And yet people will refuse to glorify him. And because of that, Paul says, when they knew God, because you can't look at the stars, the sun, and the moon, and all that God's created, and say, oh, there is no God. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But there is a God. Nature speaks to it. And we could go through all of that, various arguments for God. It ultimately comes down to faith. Because of that, when they knew God, they glorified. Now follow this carefully now, okay? Because that when they knew God, you know, nature spoke to their heart, they glorified him not as God. What's the next phrase say? Neither were what? Thankful. But we who are saved, we understand the awesomeness of our Father. We understand the sacrifice of his giving. It ought to change our behavior and we ought to be thankful. They were not thankful. And what came out of that? Well, I don't have time to show you. And I think if you read the rest of this chapter, it will strike at your heart why this nation is falling and going in the direction it is because we have people who refuse to believe there's a God, though they know there is a God. They're without excuse. And because they don't want to believe in God, they want to elevate everything else above God, and they're doing that. And it leads to a disgraceful lifestyle. I will say no more for now. Go back. We talked about the Thanksgiving. It ought to be proper. coming from a believer. It ought to be perpetual. Third thing, it ought to be persistent. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. That's the persistent part of it. All things. Now, I understand it's difficult to give thanks when the times are hard. Do you know what really spoke to my heart about being thankful in all things? Is Friday night when my wife and I were talking to Liliana. Phew. We have so much to be thankful for. When we look at the struggles and the daily life that some go through, we ought to be thankful. You say, but that might come my way. I might have to deal with that. I understand that. And God's grace is sufficient. And even there, we can be thankful. We can find something to be thankful for. We can be thankful that we have a church that supports us and loves us and cares about us. We can be thankful for many things. So we are to be persistent in giving thanks. It is good to give thanks in everything. The word everything can be rendered in every situation, in every circumstance. I struggled with that when I first got saved. It's like, oh, I broke down on the road. My car broke. I'm supposed to get out there and go, praise God, my car broke down. Of course, I was an immature Christian, and someone came along and said, well, maybe God kept you from the accident down the road where there were two fatalities. Then I woke up. Oh, didn't think of that. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. So it is to be persistent in your life. For this is the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. Again, here's another passage that if you just read your Bible, you don't need to pray. I wonder if it's God's will that I be thankful. No, we are to be thankful in everything. And Paul was a great example. Of course, Jesus was the greatest example, but the Apostle Paul suffered from some very difficult problems that he called a thorn in his flesh. Remember, he also had been run out of practically every town, beaten, whipped, imprisoned, betrayed by his own friends. He was left naked, cold, hungry, shipwrecked, even stoned because of his faith. And yet we find that Paul still thanked God. He stayed in there, in prison, ministering, worrying about the church. We're studying 2 Timothy, and it's a wonderful thing to know that Paul, when he was in prison, didn't give up. Paul never stopped giving thanks for the churches. He never stopped giving thanks for the people who had come to Christ like Timothy. So give thanks, and thanks always in all things. I have to hurry. But this is an illustration. There was an experiment that was done in New York City in Central Park. This is a true story, by the way. There was an advertising firm that dressed up a man as a blind man and gave him a cup to collect money. So one day they put the sign around his neck and it said, I am blind. He collected around $40. The next day they dressed the guy up the same exact way, placed him in the same exact spot, but they changed the sign this time. And this was during the spring, and this happened to be a beautiful spring day, and the sign read, it's spring, and I am blind. That day he collected over $400. Now why did they collect $400 on one day and $40 on the other? Because people began to realize and appreciate what they had. That day those people, I guess, realized how blessed they were to see the beautiful flowers, the birds that flying in the air, the sunshine, the sunset, just the very people that they loved. We have a lot to be thankful for, even in our adversity. Wally Amos, the maker of Amos Cookies, said, and I quote, I have learned to be thankful for all my experiences and see them as a blessing. Wow. Some of my most challenging experiences, such as losing a company, being even sued, and more, have caused me to have great spiritual growth. Wow. Because God can do that. He said this, it is easy to be thankful when the times are good, but an attitude of gratitude is to be thankful in the hard times too. Unquote. Have you thanked God yet? There was a very mature elderly lady in Dr. Jack Hiles' church, and she had a reputation of going around when people would talk about their adversity, she was known for saying, "Have you thanked God yet?" It's like, wow. And you're not going to be thankful until you get to the point where you realize God has allowed this. It may not be a good thing right now to you, but if God has allowed it, God has a purpose, and God can turn tragedy even into triumph. And she would say, "Have you thanked God yet?" Somebody come and said, "Oh, gee, I lost my job." And she was known for saying, "I understand, God loves you, but have you thanked God yet?" It takes a mature Christian, doesn't it? You know, you see where the rubber meets the road here, aren't you? But we need to understand, the last point, and I'm done, that when we are thankful, even in the most difficult of circumstances, it is therapy for your soul, and it is profitable. Psalm 95 says that. Psalm 100 says that. Thanksgiving, I'm going to talk on a little bit more Wednesday night, is therapy for your soul. Psychologists today tell us that sincere gratitude, thanksgiving, is the healthiest of all the human emotions. And by the way, laughter is one of them too. But psychologists and scientists now see that thanksgiving, having an attitude of thanks, is one of the greatest helps. There was a man by the name of Hans Selye. He's known as the father of the study of stress in a modern world. And believe me, we have a lot of stress in our day, don't we? He has said, and I quote, that gratitude produces more positive emotional energy than any other attitude in life, unquote. Now that's not from the Bible, but that substantiates what's already in the Bible. And I know it's hard when things happen that crush us. The loss of a loved one. The illness. But your recovery depends on when you're going to get back and be thankful to God. Then your recovery begins. A thankful heart will endeavor to trust God. A thankful heart knows that He's a loving Father. For you see, thanksgiving is not only good for the giver, but it's also good for the receiver. And that's where we end. In verse 21, it is also profitable for others. It is profitable for you. It's therapy for the soul. But He says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will submit ourselves to others. We will, because of the fear of God, be thankful for others and thank them. Be thankful unto them. Be thankful for the gift God has blessed them. I'm so thankful for this congregation. And I thank God all the time for this congregation, for the spiritual growth that's here, and for the way that this particular congregation gives. I've never seen this in any other church. And we ought to be thankful about these things. The word fear in that last verse 21, it means reverence. It doesn't mean fear all like I'm trembling. It means reverence for one another. I'm thankful for you who have the ability to sing praises. God's blessed you with the natural gift of a beautiful voice. That's not the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is to be an encourager through that natural ability. Donna plays the piano. That's a natural gift, but she's blessed us in ministry by giving. That's giving of her talent. That's encouraging. We ought to be thankful. I think we take it for granted sometimes. Some of the wonderful gifts that we see in the midst of our church. I love those that have the gift of helps. Brother Henry, Brother Gary, so many others. Because sometimes they're the most difficult ones that to be thankful for, aren't they? Because we just look at it, well, they're just helping out. That's a wonderful thing. We ought to be thankful. Knowing that the great desire of the heart of God, our Father, is that the family have unity, then believers submit themselves to one another for the sake of the oneness of the body of Christ and for the purpose of God. And that is something to thank Him for. Finally, as I close, we do have a tendency, because we're human beings, to forget the good things and to remember the bad, to focus on that. That's all of us. I mean, I'm no different than you. And I need the Holy Spirit to be my teacher and to move me and woo me in the direction of being thankful, because that's when the therapy of recovery begins. The psalmist said, and I close, Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Let's have every head bowed. Father, we truly do need to count our blessings. Even in the midst of adversity, we realize that You can use it to mold us and bend us and make us more like Yourself. But help us to understand how profitable thanksgiving is, that it is therapy for our souls in the good times and in the bad. And I pray, Lord, as these folks leave to go to their families, You give them a good week and a great Thanksgiving. But may we behave before our family and friends as Christians ought to behave, giving You all the honor and all of the glory, for You, our Heavenly Father, truly deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.